Last Wednesday, we had quite a session, and I guess tonight's attendance speaks for that.
Not necessarily.
No. Some got it. Some got it very clearly. But that's exactly why I said that you've got to pick an assembly or church or teaching and be sure that what you're sitting there week in, week out, listening to is what you really believe, because you're going to be tested. I like the word of test opportunity. You're going to be tested to see if that's what you really believe, your view of God. Is this the way God deals? And then given the opportunity to practice it regardless of what happens. As I said, I like the circumstances that come up in a person's life and home and country, church, wherever it may be, no matter how difficult it may be, because it gives us an opportunity to see what do I really believe, and then an opportunity to practice what I really believe. What do I really believe God is like? What do I really believe? How do I believe God deals with us? And that's the way I deal with another person and under various circumstances. Because this is exactly what we do. The way that we deal with one another, and here I'm not talking about it when we're sinning. I'm talking about when we deal with someone and we say, this is because of my belief. I am treating you the way I'm treating you. I am dealing with you the way I'm dealing with you. I am speaking to you the way I'm speaking to you, because this is the way I think God would do it. This is my view of God. This is my view of what a Christian would do. So it gives us any of these opportunities that come into life, though they may be suffering, adversity, and very disturbing to our souls, they give us an opportunity to find out what do I really believe and how am I going to put that into practice. Everywhere from what do I think God is doing with a believer named Bill Clinton, what do I think God is doing with my husband, my wife, and how I come across, and what is my position is basically going to be the position that I think God would do. The way I'm going to treat you and what I'm going to say is what God would do. And it's the way God would treat you. This is what God would say. So often people like to hear, like what we're going to study tonight, last night, of loving as Christ loved. That's a beautiful sermon. But makes very difficult living. Because we live with people who have sin natures. We live with people who deal in the flesh. And that indeed is why Jesus Christ came, because we have a sin nature, because we sin, because we're alienated from God. But it makes a nice sermon. It makes a nice conversation. But when we actually have to deal with each other, and when we see the facade, if you don't mind that word, is stripped off of us, and we get to see what someone's like at various times in the flesh, we really get to see what we're like, how we're going to deal with them at this time. And it's so often in church history, the way that Christians treat Christians in the name of what they're calling as God is far, far more detrimental and vicious than the person that they're dealing with so often throughout church history. Church history is just filled with example after example of the horrible ways in which Christians dealt with somebody, and what they were dealing with that person for isn't near as bad as what they themselves were doing. So we do have to make up our mind. And let's begin with a word of prayer. And again, the purpose of this prayer is that we might allow the Spirit to open our eyes to see and to understand what's going on in Scripture, found a phenomenal passage and concept today. If I felt that it was embedded enough in Scripture and everything developed, I'd go ahead and give it. But there's a few things that I want to do with it between now and next Wednesday evening. But because we should get to it next Wednesday evening. But if I may just jump to it, because by then I'm sure I would have been able to look at some of the loose ends in it. And my good friend John Hint, I just love his attitude. I wish I had it sometime. He would say, "Hey, I just found this today, and I'm giving it to you, and I don't have all the answers, don't have it worked out, and I probably take back three things that I say tonight once I look at it from other verses, but boy, this is too hot, I'm giving it to you now." And he has a wonderful group, and they ride with that. And if he comes back next week and takes back 3 points and says, "Well, that really wasn't the way it goes," nobody stands up, "Well, that's not right. How about all these others?" They say, "Fine, good. Thank you for being honest." But I don't have that kind. I like to kind of have as many of the pegs in as I possibly can. And so we'll deal with that. But it's a phenomenal passage in the lie of faith. And we're going to study the lie of faith. But we'll come to that next week. Right now, let's prepare ourselves for looking at things we have got to look at in our interrelationship of believers. And again, I just want to emphasize, I'm not going to go over the, what would that be, the 10 that we've already studied, but there are just so many more things that are exciting. The rapture and revelation and there are a lot of things that are a lot more exciting. But this is where we live. And how we deal with one another. And this is what our Savior said was the mark that people will know that you belong to me. Not your view on the rapture. Not your doctrine. Not your creeds. But how you love one another. That's the mark. So this is where we live from the moment we open our eyes in dealing with husband, wife, family, friends, work, whatever. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Let's pray. Father, you're going to have to open our eyes that we might see. You're going to have to reveal to us the truth of your scripture, Father. It is impossible for the mind of man to even begin to comprehend the things that are in scripture. And therefore, you have given to us the mind of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, to reveal and illuminate and open our eyes that we might see the truth of what's going on in scripture. That we might in this momentum, Heavenly Father, see how spiritual love will look in various circumstances between ourselves and others that we come in contact with all day long. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we got had a wonderful class. I thoroughly enjoyed it, and I just appreciate it when you come back and say, "But what about?" But we're looking at our 11th one another in the negative aspect, and we're looking at biting and devouring, and I'm including those. I could have said biting one another, and then the next point of devouring one another, and the next point consuming one another. I chose not to do that in this case, just take them all in one momentum. So let's look at Galatians 5 so that we'll at least be on the right track of Scripture for the momentum of our study. Galatians chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 15. In coming into the inner relationship of believers, and right now looking at the negatives, in other words, if I'm walking in the Spirit, what will I not see? And if I do see some things occurring in my life, it ought to be a red flag that it's a very strong indication that I'm probably not walking in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in the inner relationship of believers, if I find myself doing these things. Galatians 5, verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." Very quickly, just to get right where we left off, or close to where we left off last week, Now, why would a believer bite and devour another believer? Why would a believer do this to one another? In context, and people, context is so important in the study of Scripture. You can't just say, well, we're going to throw in this what we want it to be. We've got to look at the whole flow of what's going on in Scripture. And if we look at Scripture, the reason that believers would bite and devour one another is because they prefer to live by law. This is the context of what we're looking at in this whole flow of Galatians. It's like the whole book of Galatians. I started to say Galatians 5, but in the whole book. Prefer to live by law rather than faith. To live by law rather than love, in reality. Serve one another in love, a few verses before this. So, believers will bite and devour. This is the result, people. And I hope that this is clear to you now. This is the result of living by law. There's a dilemma of law that many Christians face. In fact, many are facing it in trying to judge the man in the White House right now. And they're using it in dealing with, even with one another. And if I'm going to live by law, then I have no choice but to do what? I have no choice but to kill. Because that's what the law is designed to do. If you choose to live by the law, then chalk it up, you are going to kill one another. You are going to bite one another with the law. That's what it's designed to do. This is not, as it were, a sarcastic, inadvertent slam against the law. God tells us in the text, this is what law is designed to do. It is designed to kill. It is designed to show that this believer can't do it everything, and when he can, I'm going to bite him where he can't. And then he's going to bite back. And pretty soon we're devouring one another, and then we're going to consume each other. And this is what the law is designed to do. People, he's not talking about sin in the traditional sense of the word here. You won't find that in the flow of this text. What he's talking about is, I'm going to live my Christian life not by faith. I'm going to live it by law, by performance system. When you live the Christian life by performance system, any performance system, it leads to looking at one another, and it looks to biting one another. And this is what happens when it's the dilemma of the law. And so we've looked at this, so let's just move on. The Greek word, very quickly, to bite, so we can get our flow here. First of all, there's a biting. The Greek word means to bite or to harm. Now, in what way? How do you harm another Christian? And this is very important to understand. How do I harm? The word to bite means to harm. Now, how do I harm another believer? Okay, this means to harm them spiritually. Now, you may harm them physically. You may end up in a court case. You may end up taking away or hurting them physically in various ways. But I'm going to stay with really the momentum we're looking at here, and it is to harm them spiritually, because this indeed is what Paul is greatly concerned with, is in this area of our spiritual life, we restore one another. What does it mean? Is he talking about restoring somebody's good? No, we know that. He's talking about restoring them spiritually. When Jesus Christ says, I have set you free, is he talking about a political, economic freedom? No, he's talking about a spiritual freedom. So we stay with the whole flow of the text. How am I harming another person? I'm harming them spiritually. And how do we harm someone spiritually? We make it so difficult for them to get up from sin, failure. We make it so difficult that in doing that, in being restored to God, in having, thinking they're totally inadequate, unusable by God, and on and on and on, because we're constantly biting at them. And so we hurt them, we harm them spiritually. Instead of restoring them, encouraging them, dealing with them in wonderful ways, we actually harm them spiritually. We actually become a weight to them living the spiritual life. When you're out of the spiritual life, therefore no spiritual love, because spiritual love comes only by the Holy Spirit, there's one or two ways in which you harm one another. One way is you harm one another by personal sins. You harm one another by personal sins, that is, you sin against them in some way. And secondly, is to deal with them under law. you deal with them according to law. And you're going to harm them if you deal with them according to law. And so we spend some time on harming another believer and harming them according to law. And you justify what you're doing because you're doing what God wants you to do. And you'd be surprised how many believers spiritually harm one another and walk away thinking they are so wonderful in God's sight, when in actuality they are horrible in God's sight. They're not righteous in what God would have them to do at all. Okay, now, you bite to harm them. Now let's look at the next word, the next phrase. Why do you bite one another? And then it says, devour one another. Okay, let's take a look at devour one another. The Greek word means to eat down. The down concept, to eat down. It means really, I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to end you. I'm going to devour you. You devour a bowl of Bluebell ice cream. And I'll dare you because you didn't share any with me. But you devour it. You eat the whole thing. You got rid of all of it. So this is what this word means. To eat means to devour so as to destroy. First you bite to harm, you eat to devour. To devour one's property, of course, and destroy in various ways. But spiritually here, it includes a spiritual robbery of another believer. Destroying them. How can you destroy another believer? Well, in the sense that we're looking at here, you destroy their relationship with God. You destroy their relationship with each other. You destroy their relationship with you do everything you can to scrap them, to push them aside, to lay them waste. If we look at the word destroy as driving out over in Duncanville, I think it is, and you can drive and there's just miles, a couple of miles of salvage yards and scrap yards and all these cars just piled up out there. And they're just junk. Thrown out there. This is what Christians want to do with other Christians. Just throw them away. You're wasted. You have no use in the plan of God anymore. They love the scrapyard. They love it. There are many Christians who love to take any Christian who really fails in a horrible way, take them over and put them in a scrapyard, and then usher by other people and say, this is what God's going to do to you if you sin. Now that's the view of God. This is my view of God. This is the way God deals with you. If you sin in a real horrible way, God completely scraps you, takes everything away, and throws you over here in this yard. And they say that glorifies God. Let me ask you something. What glorifies God more? Taking that same believer who's been in that same sin pattern, same sin that they're talking about, and instead of scrapping them, resurrects them in the spirit-filled life, and makes them useful in his plan. Which is more glorifying to a God? Which is more glorifying, to scrap and to walk by and say, now this is what God does if you don't do what he says, or here's what God can do for you. God can take you no matter how big you may be in sin. He can resurrect. He can do what nobody else can do and nothing else can do. Man can't do it, angel can't do it, but God can resurrect you into the spiritual life, into his power, and use you. So it's your view of God, how you want God, how you see how God acts in all of these various ways. So this is what the law does. The law scraps. What does love do? Love always salvages. That's the whole, if you want it to kind of bottom line the cross, the message of the cross, what's the cross about? Is the cross about scrapping or is the cross about salvaging? The cross is about salvaging. God looked at a world, a whole world dead, and said, I will resurrect them. I will give them life. I will do what no one else can do, would do. I will do it. And I will do it out of my life. That's what we're dealing with. But it seems like for a lot of Christians, once you're on this side of the cross, everything changes. Now God changes. Now God is a God to be feared, and God is a God to be scrapped, is just going to scrap you and stomp you down. He no longer is this God of love and grace. Now that you're one of his own, he's really going to come down on you. I love this theology of this. Over here, when you're not his own, oh, he's a God of love and grace, and just all you have to do is believe in him. But boy, once you enter into his family, boy, you better watch out, because he's walking around with a club, and he'll clobber you if you get out. People, that's not my view of God. That's not the view of God I see in this book. Well, now that we're his, we're really going to have to live in fear. Over here, we didn't have to live in fear. It would have been better to stay an unbeliever. Because you're lying on your dying bed. If this is the kind of way God is going to deal with us once we become his own, then I'll just stay over here until I'm on my dying bed and the last second. Okay, I believe, and now I'm saved. Rather than get over here to clobber it every time I turn around. To be with God. How do you see how God functions with us as far as our life is concerned? This is the way that those who live by law can control one another. By fear. It's always by fear. It's always keeping people in line, keeping one another in line. They seek to rob one another of spiritual worth and a spiritual value, even in God's eyes, rather than serve them in love to restore them. So when you serve one another in love, you demonstrate that you are from Christ, according to the new commandment of John 13. When you devour one another, we're going to see that you demonstrate that you're from somebody else, and we'll come to that. Satan is seen in Scripture. Now remember this word. Look at your verses. I'm going to take you on a little journey here. Devour one another. Now, does that sound like the way God is going to treat? Or let's look at 1 Peter. Let's see what Peter has to say about this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's first book, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be of a sober spirit. Now, that doesn't mean don't drink. It's just amazing. Some Christians here see the words water baptism. Baptism, water baptism. They see certain words, and all they can get into their mind is one thing. So they see the word sober, that means don't be drunk. Now, this is dealing in the spiritual realm. Be sober, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Now, having said that, you're not going to be spiritually sober if you're drunk. But I don't want somebody walking out misunderstanding what I'm saying here either. But this is not having to do with drinking at all. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil. And I know many people who don't believe in the play of Satan in their lives, in the world, or anything. I have some deacons that just flat didn't believe this. No, you're wrong. Boom. He's not that kind of figure. And yet it's all through Scripture if you want to see it. Okay, your adversary, the devil, look what he does now. He prowls. He prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's that same word. That's our word in our passage in Galatians. Well, Christians are doing this to each other. Who are they imitating? God? No. They're imitating the adversary. Now, what I want you to appreciate, people, is that this is fundamentally a characteristic of Satan, so that when you do this, I want you to know who you're imitating. The first book of the Bible, Job, the first book written. Now, take a look at 1 Peter 5:8 for a moment. Be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Would you mind looking at Job 1 with me a moment? Job chapter 1. I love the book of Job. I've been in it getting ready for Galatians. It's the first book of the Bible. It's the umbrella of the whole Bible. It's the umbrella of the three universes. Everything's in the book of Job. Take the book of Job and you'll see everything you need to see. Okay, Job. Let's take a look. Job. And now what I want you to look at is verse 7. Now, let's look at verse 6 so you see the flow. Now, there was a day when the sons of God. Now, what we're looking at here is this means a fixed day, fixed time. Just to have fun every let's make it every Monday morning so that we'll let people have a wild Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So every Monday morning, okay. And there was a day, the idea of a fixed day, when the sons of God, now who are the sons of God? Angels. There are a lot of designations of angels in the Bible. One is stars, one is sons of God, one is just called angels, demons, a lot of different words. Okay. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Right? This is Lucifer. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Now the Lord knows where he came from. He knows. Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Well, what's wrong with that? I like to walk in a park. What's wrong with this? I like roaming around on a beautiful day. Just get out somewhere and roam around. No. He's looking. He's prowling. He's seeing who he can devour. How do we know that? Verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, what's interesting here is that it is God who points Job out to Satan. That should have been Satan's first clue. You know, if somebody, that should have been Satan's clue saying, I don't want him. If you're pointing him out, I don't want him. I'm going to go get somebody else. Because you're playing the game with me again, God. And I'm not going to do that. You know, just somebody, why don't you go have a fight with that guy over there? He doesn't look too big. He's just, you know, average height, average weight, everything. Why don't you? I think I'll pass on that guy. Probably, you know, triple black belt karate or something. And so if somebody does it, you ought to, whoa, wait a minute, why are they doing this? But Satan likes to what? Likes to bite. Well, he takes the bait. Okay, what am I saying here? Satan is this lion, like a lion. You know, the lion, the lion is my favorite animal. I know Jerry loves dogs. I wish we could keep lions and all that around, but Christ is symbolizes a lion. Satan symbolizes a lion. Judas symbolizes a lion. He plays. What I like about the lion, he plays a lot of different roles because he has a lot of different characteristics. But here, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And here we find it right here in chapter 1 of Job. Satan devours. Now, he goes around. Now, when he does take over Job, what does he do? He devours all of Job's possessions. He devours Job's, even starts in on his body a little bit. Takes whatever he can to do with Job. He starts coming after Job. And all of that didn't work, so what did he do? He then sent Job, oh, this is really great. He sent Job 3 friends. He sent Job. These 3 friends are sent by Satan. They speak the words of Satan. He sent to them 3 friends, and they did it. We know from later on in the book, what does Job say? Why do you crush my soul with your words? And so this is what Satan is doing. He's going about devouring. Satan devours believers. So all you have to do is to look at the way people you deal, the way you react, with other believers to see your view of God, your view of spiritual love, your view of law, what the way you deal with one another, to see if you are what? To see if you are from Satan and the way he deals with it, or the way that God deals with us. Okay, bite to harm, eat to devour. Now, how do we do this in life? How do we devour one another? Same way Satan did in Job, same way Job's 3 friends did. The schemes and the ways of doing this to another believer are as open as your imagination. However you can destroy another believer. However you can do it. Be your husband, be it your wife, because they've done something really horrible to you. Friends, work, social life, family, church, politics. You're dealing with another Christian. How can you destroy them? How can you harm and devour them? Same way Satan did Job. Take away things from them that they have. start attacking. Do whatever you can to destroy them. Peter is another good example of how Peter called, Satan called Peter's name and just set it all up to bring Peter to the lowest of low, where he denies even Christ, the Savior, his friend. So there's so many ways in which you can just take a person down, people. Don't be shocked, because it's just the way that we can do this is just without number in its ways. We do this when we attack one another, judge one another, gossip, malign, all in the name of law, all in the name of what is right. We're talking about people who think they're doing right, people who think they're doing God's job here. This is what God would have me to do. And God would have me to come after you, so bite to harm, verbal attacks, snap at one another, legal terms. You're wrong in doing this. God is going to get you, and I'm God's disciple, and this is what God has sent me to do. Eat to devour, rob, scrap, ruin them. But when we're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, what love does, when spiritual love flows through us, we serve one another to reconcile. Look at Proverbs. Let's look at a little bit of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot of problems with it, but let's look at things and extract from it the truth that is there. But let's look at Proverbs chapter 16 a moment. Proverbs chapter 16. Let's look at some things here. All the way I'll ever teach Proverbs, I guess, in a combined closed door situation, because there's just that people would not could not handle the things going on in Proverbs in truth, because a great deal of Proverbs is man's view. It is not God's. Same thing with Ecclesiastes. But let's take a look at Proverbs 16, and let's look at verse 28. 16:28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Now, you can do that. I want you to understand something, people, and make this very clear in your soul. You can separate close friends, but that doesn't mean that you are right. You can call strife between a husband and wife. You can call strife between friends. You can call strife at the office, but it doesn't mean you were right. A lot of people say, well, see, the fact they separate, that proves I'm right. No, it doesn't. Your standard is wrong. Your measurement is wrong. Because you can do this, but it doesn't mean that you are wrong in the doing of it. Look at chapter 17, verse 9. Well, let's read this again. I wanted to kind of just sink in. A perverse man spreads strife, causing trouble between. A slanderer. What is a slanderer? That's the one who's biting, devouring, gossip, maligning, slandering, slam dunking, separates intimate friends. Intimate friends, lovers, husband, wife, whatever it may be, you can separate them. Look at chapter 19, excuse me, chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 9. Chapter 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Oh, no, he's trying to cover up. He's trying to hide. No, it's not what he's trying to do. A lot of Christians take on Americanism in their theology, and they think it's all right. A lot of Christians think hanging up dirty laundry is what Christ would do. Let me remind you that whatever happened between God and His Son, you and I don't know. We don't know what happened in that darkness. A lot of people say, yes, I do, judgment. Well, I could have a long talk with you about it, because judgment's supposed to come to me and it didn't. What if it didn't come to Him either? Well, how would it not? Well, we could talk about that. But what I want to show you is that hanging out dirty laundry isn't necessarily what God would have us do. So let's take a look. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Now, why does it say love? Why didn't it just say seek something else? It says seeks love. Because people, love has a greater standard than just revealing someone's sins and someone's failures. Love has something that's far more important than that. And what's more important than that is reconciliation, restoration to God, serving one another in love. Then it says, but he who repeats, so that gives us a little issue on how we cover up. We cover up by covering up our mouth, if you want to put it in straight terms. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Repeats a matter. People, doesn't say repeat a false matter. The matter may be very true. That has nothing, no bearing on this. So here he repeats a false matter, and look what he does. He separates intimate friends. He has the law on his side. So let's say that what is repeating is true. So he has the law on his side. You did it. This becomes a very great issue to Christians. This becomes a very important thing to the world. We saw the not just America, but the church becoming the church in America. Dealing with O.J. Simpson, did he do it? Because it became headlines, and now with the press, did he do it? This is, how many believe that he did it? How many don't believe that he did it? Da 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 da. Da. All of this stuff. If I want to remind you once again, here's heaven. Up here is heaven. And here's earth. Now, the waters, remember there's a water around, that's what heaven means, between the waters. Okay, now here you are, here I am, okay? We sin, here I am, and we sin. Okay, now, this happened here, top side. Well, just to give it some kind of a showing here, we have God the Son, we have God the Father, and we have God the Holy Spirit, and here's Satan. And what does he do? He's pointing the finger. This believer committed this sin. God, you can't use them anymore. They committed something really bad. They're dead. They're horrible. Da da da. All this kind of stuff. Now, it's what he's saying to this court. Now, Jesus Christ stands up. And he's our defense attorney. Let me just share with you what his defense cannot be. He's not going to have truckloads of boxes and crates with all the evidence in it. Angels, along with God, angels can clearly see. He can't. Satan is not going to come up with false accusations against us people, is what I'm trying to say. Because everybody knows. Now, we can come up with false accusations down here. But angels can see. Everybody can see. Yep, he did it. So, Jesus Christ can't build a whole case around, like Matlock, proving he didn't do it. He's not going to spend his time doing that. You did it. That's what's going on up here. You did it. So if he's not going to spend all that time as our defense attorney proving we didn't do it, when he and I both know we did, what's he going to do? He's going to say, pay for it. Over. The court says, over. That's an overrule. Pay for it. So this is what we have going on in this great scene. But down here, we like to repeat a matter, gossip, slander, and cause as much trouble as we can between believers. Look back to chapter 10, verse 12 of Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife. And people, you'd be surprised how many Christians are filled with hate. That's what 1 John is all about. The gospel, or the epistle of 1 John, is about love and hate, or bitterness, anger, from one believer to another. Hatred stirs up strife between believers. But love covers all transgressions. Why would love do that? Because it's hiding it? No, people. No. Let me show you what love does. Let's take a transgression. Here's a transgression right here. And what most Christians do is this. They come to the transgression and they stop right there and zero in on the transgression. What does it mean to cover the transgressions in verse 12? But love covers all transgressions. Okay, what does it do? Here's what spiritual love does. Love just goes over it. And why is it doing that? Why is it covering and looking over all this? Because what spiritual love does, it sees the need. And then what love does, first of all, love sees the need in that believer. And then love does, and this is characteristic of love, first it sees the need, and more important than even that, love will do whatever it has to meet that need. To the point that it will lay down its life. It will lay itself down if that will cause the restoration of that person. So, what love does, and later on in Galatians, we won't do it in this study, but later on in Galatians, let's say to what needs to be done, I need to carry the burden of that sin. Are you willing to do that? Love is. Not only do I not cover it up, not only do I not stop judge and gossip and pounce on them, I'm actually going to pick up the repercussions of that sin, and I'm going to carry them. I'm going to make them my burden. Why? So that this believer can get up from underneath this burden of the sin and be restored. It's a hard thing to understand. It's a hard thing to do. Very difficult. But love is very difficult. So all we have to do is to look at ourselves and home, assembly, work, all these things, and find out which is present. Look back to Galatians now. Let's get back to Galatians a moment. Galatians chapter 5. All we have to do is to look at our home, at our work, at our assembly, wherever we may be. Do you see chapter 5, verse 13? Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Or do you see chapter 5, verse 15, which is biting and devouring one another? Which do you see? Now there's a warning. Actually, we have a warning in verse 15. There's a warning given to us. So Paul is now giving us a warning. And look at what it says. Take care. Pay attention. Now we saw Peter say, be alert. Look what he says. Take care. Lest you be consumed by one another. You better pay attention. If you choose to live by law, what you going to do to one another? Pay attention. Take care. Lest you be consumed by one another. Consumed, this time Paul uses a word that means to take away. To take away each other so as to destroy each other. To destroy, to bring to an end the whole spiritual momentum here of the assembly. To be of the assembly, of the family, of the nation, what's going on in Ireland. I like to talk about it. Here are Christians. I mean, the line is drawn and blood flows. This is really wonderful. Spiritual. A lot of talk. But both sides are filled with wonderful talk about love. This is what's beautiful. To listen to the rhetoric. Both sides. Then what do we hear? Gunshots in the night. People, God's not impressed with the talk. Look at your actions. See what you're doing in life. See what's going on in life. So it gives us a warning now. You do this biting, you do this devouring, you're going to be consumed by one another. And what does that mean? It means to consume, destroy the whole momentum of the body of Christ in that sense. It can be destroyed, the spiritual momentum of the home, the spiritual momentum of the family, of an assembly, a nation, whatever it may be. You just wipe out the whole spiritual momentum. And who can walk off now? It's Satan. He doesn't need to worry about it anymore. He's got things going, just using Ireland as my example. He's got things going so he never even has to go over there and look. I dare say there's probably one of his lowest level of officers in the demonic army who even is over there looking. He doesn't have to worry about it. He's got those people, let's just use the word Christians so that we can assume they have responded to the gospel, biting, devouring, killing one another. He doesn't have to do anything. There's no witness for Christ here.
a witness for Christ whatsoever. He's got a whole country he doesn't even have to deal with anymore. He does this with denominations. He does this with families. He does this with churches. He does this with people. He doesn't have to worry about it anymore. They're so filled with hate, anger, bitterness, their whole life is neutralized. The whole life! They're never going to get over their anger, their hate, the bitterness, and so he just walks off. What has happened is they've consumed each other's spiritual momentum. People, this is what law will do. Law will destroy all. It will destroy one another. So, very quickly, how does this work? Okay, first group uses law to bite, devour. The other group uses the law then to bite back, to devour, to judge. The other group starts their judging, their defense, their judging, their biting. And pretty soon, both groups are biting and devouring one another to finally, boom, the whole spiritual momentum is wiped out. That is the dilemma of law. The people who have chosen to live by law, there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. That is the dilemma of law. Look at James 2 as we finish this point. This is why Satan loves law, people. The biggest advocate of law, always remember this, the biggest advocate of law and of the righteousness and justice of God. You saw this in the book of Job. The one who demands that God be just and righteous is Satan. Because if God stays with just being righteous and just, we are all condemned, no one is saved, no one is pure, and we all remain in his kingdom, and guess what? He gets to be God of his own kingdom. I will be like God. I will have my own kingdom. And God, you can't get anyone out of my kingdom. They're in my kingdom. And well, God said, yes, I can, and I'll do it alone. And I will do it, and I will do it alone, and it's out of his love. But what he does is, what I want you to see is, this is what law does. Law is going to destroy. Law is designed for this purpose. There's nothing that God can do about it. There's nothing that man can do about it. There's nothing that love, nothing anything can do about this. I've got this. You've got to remain righteous and just. Okay, James 2, verse 12. So, speak. People, learn to listen to yourself. You don't need anyone to tell you you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. You don't need anyone to tell you you're right or wrong. Just listen. Learn to listen to yourself. Listening is very hard. Listening is very, very difficult for one another. In good times. I was at a store today. It led into a really good conversation, a little bit about the Lord. I walked up to the counter. How you doing? And I'm getting my bill folded out. That's what got him happy to hear that. And she said, did you hear what I said? And I looked up. I said, what did you say? She said, I'm having a terrible day. And you said, it's good. You're happy. And it was just beautiful. And we started talking. And so what I'm trying to say is, listening is one of the most difficult things that we as humans to do in life, is to listen to others, but to even listen to ourselves, what we're saying, what we are saying. Usually when I ask this question, I'm looking right at the person. Today I just wasn't looking. I was dealing because I had to get to hear the class, and boom, it was beautiful. We've got to learn to listen. If we will listen to ourselves, you'll hear. Now look what he says. So speak. Do you listen to how you sound when you speak? And act. You pay attention to how you act. That's what we're dealing with one another. Speaking and acting in regard to one another. So speak. How does love sound? What does love sound like? What does love look like? We're going to see this on Tuesday evening when we come to the impact of spiritual love. When we come to love does what? Love does not act unbecoming. Okay, so we go. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged, and this is from God, by the law of liberty. It's a very hard thing to do. We want to use the Mosaic Law. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. How can that be? There is no rationale for that. How can mercy triumph over judgment before God? The whole cross is a picture of this people and what he's done for you and for me and the way he deals with us. But this is why I'm taking time on Tuesday evening with you. How? I know how law works. That's easy. I know how justice works. I know how righteousness works. But man, I just can't figure out how love works. And this is what I'm trying to do. We're trying to do on Tuesday night. How does love work? How does it function? How can it do the things that it's described to do? And that's what we're trying to look at on Tuesday evening. And so this helps us to understand our passage here. Okay, let's get into the next one. See if we can't clear up some things. The 12th one. That was the 11th one. Not biting, devouring, and consuming one another. The 12th one, challenging one another. It's amazing how often Christians challenge one another. Galatians 5:26. Look at Galatians 5:26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Okay, we got challenging. It comes from the boasting, my position. My position before God is your church now, that I can challenge another believer. Now, under point three, we saw that we are not to compete with one another. Competing. Whenever you use a performance system like law or any list system, where you have your list of what ought to do and what we ought not to do, it always leads to challenging one another, people. You understand that? If you have a list, you have some performance standard of the Christian life and how Christians ought to act according to you, you're going to challenge one another. It's like law. It leads to that. So if I'm using a list or a performance system, any kind of performance system of the law, where I've gone and picked and choose the way I think a Christian ought to live, you are going to challenge other Christians. You're going to challenge people. It leads to that. Under point four, inconsiderate of one another. People, anytime you start challenging another Christian in the spiritual things, you are inconsiderate of another believer. You're not helping to restore them, you're challenging them. Under point six, point six, we grumble against one another. We challenge, grumble. Point seven, argue with one another. Point eight, injure one another. Point nine, judge one another. We're not to do these things. So you refuse to walk in love. You will do all these things. And now we add to that list, you're going to challenge one another. When you're on a performance system, like law, you will challenge another believer. Now look back at verse 15. Verse 15, what happens when you do law, when you do a list? Chapter 5, verse 15. Bite and devour one another. Consume one another. So what happens? You will bite, you will devour, you will consume. Look at verse 26 now. You will challenge one another. Now all of these things are a description of what goes on when you're living according to law. You can count on these things happening, and it's between Christians. If you do law, the dilemma of the law is to do all of these things we're studying, competing, inconsiderate, grumbling, argue, injure, judge, and challenge one another. All right, let's find out what challenging one another, what we're talking about. How does this work? Okay, you challenge another believer, you provoke that other believer, you provoke them into taking a position. And what does the self-righteous person living by law say? I don't care. I don't care if I provoke them. They are wrong. They are not doing law. They are not doing what I wanted them to do. And they're hurting me. They are no longer my friend. I'm going to call them on the carpet. That's what we have challenging here. They must answer to me. So you're going to challenge them. This is the challenge that we have in text. They must answer to me for what they are doing. Did you do this? The challenge. Did you do that? I challenge you. And if you did this, and if you did that, then I have the right to judge and slam dunk. I have the right to persecute. I have the right to hurt you. You're wrong, and I'm right. And this is what we do when we start challenging one another. So you challenge a believer, and it provokes them. We're going to see this in our flow. It provokes them. It provokes them to increase their sin generally. And this is one we're going to study and have a lot of fun with. And by fun, I mean we're going to see some powerful things in our relationship with God. Starts them to lie. I don't care if I cause them to lie. I have the right to challenge them. They now are going to lie. Why do they lie? They lie because they know what you are going to do with that information. You know, people, one thing we have with God, we acknowledge or confess to God instead of deny. Why are we not afraid to acknowledge and confess to God? Because he's not using the Moran Act on us. God doesn't say anything you can and say will be used against you. That's the way most Christians live. Ah, you did it. Now I have the right. That's not what confession and acknowledgement is about. We go to God and we acknowledge and confess. God doesn't say, I just wanted you to say it before I squashed you. I just wanted you to say it before I let you have it. No. We acknowledge to him, and what does he do? Process of forgiving. This takes us, the acknowledgement and the confession takes us to what? Takes us to repentance and takes us to faith. And that takes God to forgiveness, cleansing, restoration, serving, all those wonderful things we've studied. But with man, it doesn't work this way. So what do? We lie. People are just so amazed that somebody would lie to them. Oh, they lied. Well, hey, they just committed murder. You think a lie is going to bother them now? And especially since they know what you're going to do. Don't be horrified by what followed the sin at your challenging them. Now, people, be able to discern Christians dealing with Christians and a court of law. You and I live with one another. This is a study of one another. This is a study of husband and wife. This is a study of family. This is a study of believers in an assembly. This is a study of believers at work. Believers in the social life. So, you all think you have the right to challenge. They bring in the person on the carpet, and so now they lie. I don't care if I provoke that. I have a right to do this. Where did you get that right to challenge them? Where did you get the right to challenge? I can show you in Scripture that if you have this suspicion or proof or you are an eyewitness, I'll show you from chapter 6, verse 1, you are to restore them. And I'll show you that from many other places of Scripture, what you're supposed to do. Challenging them is not one of them. Putting them in a corner, causing them to sin more. And people, we do. People, I'm not justifying the follow-up lie. And I'm going to come to all this when we come to do not lie to one another. I am not supporting the lie, but we have caused them. We have backed them into that corner, backed them into another corner. Take a parent. Parents can teach children to lie. If I did this, boy, I am really going to get clobbered. So I'm going to lie to get out of that. I love the old woman, and I use that in a loving way. I got a woman who reared myself and my brother, and we had a couple of sisters for the spice. But I love that old woman because this is far worse than anything. Oftentimes, yes, ma'am, okay, go clean it up, and we'll talk about it later. But if you're living in such fear, you can drive people to add sin on sin, challenging them, and knowing what's going to happen if this finds out, if this is found out. We can do this, and this is what challenging one another does. We challenge them. Put them in this corner. Put them in this place. Instead of what? Instead of making it very easy to get right back to life, to get right back to spiritual momentum. Not challenging. You catch this believer, you know that they're in the sin or whatever, you go to them to do what? To restore them. not to challenge them, not to call them on the carpet, but something far more important than that, far more important. Not a lady who reared us. There was something far more important than anything else, and that was the home. Don't care about anything else outside of the home. It's right in here. This is what's important. This is what we're going to keep intact. This is what we're going to structure around, right here. This is what's important. Period over now. And all things are going to be dealt with in this perspective, the home. Okay. There's something far more important than what somebody did, and that is restoring them to their spiritual momentum, people. Instead of challenging them, putting them in this corner, and saying, I have the right to put them in that corner. Even God doesn't do that to us. We go to God, we acknowledge this for what purpose? So that we can see ourselves for what we really are and how we need faith. That's all. You need to trust me. That's what I want you to see. That's the only way you're going to live your life, is to trust me. Because if you're not trusting me, this is what you're going to do. This is the way you are. Okay, I see the way I am. I walk by faith. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. But here are believers living by law, not by love, challenging one another, putting each other on the carpet. Okay, we'll resume right here next week and continue through this study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, what joy it is to open up the scriptures and allow your spirit to open our eyes that we can see what's going on. Father, the head of the church has made it very clear that the mark of those who belong to him is how we deal with one another. To love one another as I have loved you, by this all will know that you are mine. Not our creed, but our love. And love, Heavenly Father, makes such demands on us. And only the love that comes from the Holy Spirit can be of such magnitude to meet these demands. Father, we thank you so much for Scripture. We thank you for your Spirit who opens our eyes to these things and causes us to see what's going on and how we are here to represent you, the ambassadors for Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.